Love that song. So our passage today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And like I said, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have one, our ushers would be glad to bring you one. If you'll just raise your hand or throw something at them, that will get their attention. And we have plenty of Bibles, and we'd like to give them out. More than welcome to keep them if you need them. Verses 10 through 20 is our text today. You know, I always get a little bit nervous when I talk about spiritual warfare. And, well, for one reason is because you're like on the lookout, like, okay, what's going to happen? You know, is the lights going to fall or what? You know, what's going to happen? You know, but I get a little nervous because there's so many misunderstandings about spiritual warfare and what we're facing. It leads to a lot of speculation, a lot of superstitious beliefs that are often unfounded. It can lead people to have some serious fear that the devil and his demons are after you, that they're waiting behind every rock to pounce out or jump out of the closet and say boo. So I want to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare and try to put it in the biblical context as best as I can so that maybe we can understand it better. But this is a definition that I've given to spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is primarily an attempt of our enemy, the devil, along with the spiritual entities that follow him, to keep Christians from following the command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Spiritual warfare is primarily an attempt of our enemy, the devil, and the spiritual entities that follow him, to keep Christians from following the command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So there are real spiritual enemies that are at work in the spiritual realm all around us. And their goal is to attack us. Not to scare us, but to keep us, Christians, from doing kingdom work. So their purpose is to lead you into sin, to tempt you, draw you into sin, to hold you captive in sin through continual temptation. Their goal is to make you ineffective as a citizen of God's kingdom. So spiritual warfare is not primarily about American politics. When we are told to stand firm, the Bible is not telling us to stand firm with America. Okay, I love America. I'm a patriot. Not that kind of patriot. Go Eagles. The devil cares more about bringing down Renewal Church than bringing down America. Okay? And you look around and, hey, cat's out of the bag. We're a small church. Okay? We all know that. But the devil cares more about bringing down this community of faith than he cares about bringing down America. He cares more about this than whatever laws are passing or whatever, who's in the House and the Senate or whatever. He cares about this church bringing us down, okay? Spiritual warfare is not about ghouls and goblins and ghosts. Okay? It's not a Ghostbuster movie. Spiritual warfare happens in real life, with real-life situations against God's people who are called to do God's kingdom work. The enemy is also at work in keeping unbelievers as unbelievers. Spiritual warfare does not mean that every single negative thing that happens in your life is because some demon is harassing you. Right? Sometimes bad things just happen, because we live in a fallen, broken world. Sometimes bad things happen because you make bad choices. Sometimes the problem is you and me, because we make bad choices. Sometimes we are yielding to our sin nature instead of walking in the Spirit, and that yields bad fruit in our lives, bad circumstances and bad situations. So we don't know when things happen, we don't really know, is this spiritual warfare? Is it spiritual warfare that I'm having trouble with my voice right now? You know, is it spiritual warfare that there's a rattle in my chest? You know, or is it just that there's a lot of germs going around and I'm sick a little bit? You know what I'm saying? Like, we won't always know, but what we do know is that there is an enemy that wants to destroy the work of the gospel in our midst. There is an enemy who wants to crush you. And there is an enemy who wants to keep you from doing things for God's kingdom. We also know that God has called us to do certain things as his kingdom citizens. And we know that God is greater than all our enemies. They are on a leash. They are on a string, and their time is limited. Okay? His power is at work in us to accomplish his purposes for us. And in this passage, we see the blessing of being able to arm ourselves, not with some strength that we conjure up on our own, but we arm ourselves with his armor that he has given us to fight the war that he wants us to fight. So in this passage, before we read it, there's four imperatives in this text, four commands. Just so you know, in the Greek language, the way the verbs are constructed, it lets us know if they are imperatives or just a regular verb, or there's different ways the verbs are structured that let us know. And there are four commands, four imperatives in this verse that I'd like for you to know. If you are the type to underline or mark off or draw squares or hearts in your Bible, you might want to do that to these commands if you're interested in that kind of thing. I draw a little box around them just so that I can be reminded of them. The first command is in verse 10. It's be strong. It might be better translated be strengthened. Okay. Verse 11, put on. Verse 13, take up. And then verse 14, stand. So, be strong, put on, take up, and stand. That can pretty much be the outline of the sermon, right? Those commands. It's the outline of the text, needless to say. So, this section about spiritual warfare is the climax of the ethical section of the book of Ephesians. So, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians have this rich explanation of the gospel and the richness of God's grace. It explains the theology of our salvation in Christ. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, kind of show the outworking of the gospel in our lives. So the last three chapters are very ethical in content. They tell us what to do, how to behave in light of the gospel. So it's a good conclusion both to the ethical section and the whole book, this issue of spiritual warfare, because the spiritual warfare is about real life. It's about us doing what we've been called to do in real time, in real life. So today, we're going to start this. You know, I didn't... Sometimes I start a sermon and I think, you know, I'm going to get through this whole section in this sermon. And then I get like three verses in. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this first three verses or so in this text, and then we'll come back to it next week. So let's read without that. We're going to read the whole section, though, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word in Ephesians, this message, this passage on spiritual warfare. Lord, it's a subject that we only know what you've told us, Lord, and we only know what's here. So, Lord, I pray that you will allow us to have humility, allow us to have soberness as we discuss this. But I pray that this passage and this message today will not lead people to fear, but will lead them to victory, because yours is the victory and yours is the kingdom. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll bless this time, allow our hearts and our minds to be open to the Word of God, and I pray that it will take root deep in our hearts and bear fruit for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, you know, Paul begins in verse 10 with the word finally. You ever heard a sermon and when the guy says finally, you're like, oh, finally. Not here, right? But So Paul, it's not finally like, oh, my hand's tired, I'm tired of writing. It's finally as in like, hey, we have led up to this. This is the end, and this is the end conclusion. This is what Paul wants to say. He says, be strong in the Lord. And as I said earlier, that is an imperative. It is a command. But this is not a call to rise up and fight. Sometimes us men, and I guess ladies as well, we like to fight a little bit. We're up for a challenge. We want to, you know, pull up our bootstraps and rise up and fight. When we use battle language as men, we're like, yes, let's battle, let's duke it out. This is not a call for you and your own strength to rise up and fight. This is not a call for you to pull up your bootstraps and prepare yourself to fight. This is a call to utter and complete dependence upon the Lord, who is the divine warrior. So this imperative that is be strong, it's in the passive voice. All right, here's a little grammar lesson. Those of you, you know, who remember grammar. It's in the passive voice. So that means that there is an outside actor who accomplishes the action of the verb. Okay, you remember that from school? Okay, so who is the outside actor who accomplishes this? I want to hear it. God. This is not you strengthening yourself and in your own weapons of warfare that you have in within yourself. This is a command to be strengthened in the Lord. Put on His armor. Put on His strength to fight this fight. Your strength, you won't last a minute in this battle. We cannot fight ourselves out of a wet paper bag in this spiritual warfare. So you do not make yourself strong in the Lord. The Lord makes you strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then Paul says, put on, this is the second command, put on the whole armor of God. This is not your armor, this is His armor. Put on the armor of God that He has made available to you by His grace. So you remember, those of you who were here, in chapter 4, verse 24 of Ephesians, we talked about put on. We're told to put on the new man, the new self. Put off the old man and put on the new man. This is the idea of clothing, right? We're to, as Christians, as followers of Christ, those of us who've been born again, we are clothed with Christ. We have the opportunity to take off the old man and put on the new man who's created in Christ Jesus after His likeness. So we can clothe ourselves. Now, this is the same verb, put on. So there's a correspondence between putting on the new man in chapter 4 and putting on the armor of God. Essentially, this is the same thing. with a little bit more detail, putting on the armor of God. When you clothe yourself with Christ, this is what you are doing. And it's essential to stand firm against the enemy. So as we do that, as we clothe ourselves with the armor of God, oftentimes people notice that this defensive weapons, all except for the sword of the Spirit. But that's not really the point. The point is that when you are clothed in this armor of God, you are taking an aggressive stance and you are ready for war. I remember when I played baseball, I used to stand on first base like this, you know. And my coach would yell at me. I love the guy, but he had an aggressive stance. But he used to always tell us, he's like, this is the athletic stance. You know, you know, right, Pascal? You bend your knees slightly here, you're a little bit more than shoulder width, and you're ready. It's hard to knock you over when you're ready like this. Now, you guys need to walk like this all the time. No, that's not what Paul's saying. But we are to have an aggressive stance in this spiritual warfare, this fight that we fight. If you are standing like this on first base, or if you're playing in the dirt like in T-ball, you're going to get hurt, right? We need to take an aggressive stance in this spiritual fight that we are fighting. To look at my wife to make sure those jokes are okay. She seems fine. Now, we put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil, the methods of the devil, the schemes of the devil. In other places in Scripture, it says we are not ignorant of his schemes, but oftentimes it seems like we are. We live like we are. What are the schemes of the devil? We know from Scripture that he is like a prowling lion looking for whom he can devour. Now, you guys have watched Discovery Channel. Who does the lion go after? The weak. The unprepared. The unable. That's who he goes after. So what are the schemes of the devil? Well, first, he is a liar. Deception and falsehood are his tools. In my opinion, and based on the way I read the New Testament, I believe that his most effective tool is false teaching. He wants people to think they know the true God, think they know the true gospel, and yet they don't. If he can get you to think that everything's okay, there's no judgment to fear. If he can get you to think that way, then you're not going to cling to the cross of Christ. Secondly, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He wants to keep unbelievers in the dark. He wants to blind their minds so they cannot see the light of the gospel. And that should make us all the more want to give the true gospel and not water it down or give a false gospel. Three, he disguises himself as an angel of light. He makes his deception look really good. Okay? This spiritual warfare we're talking about is not the ghouls and goblins that you watch in the movies that are like scary things. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He looks good. False teachers sometimes have really nice white teeth. They're really pretty and good looking. They're really nice and kind. How could that be a false teacher? He's so nice. But yet they're spewing a poisonous gospel that is not the true gospel. Satan can do signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 talks about this a little bit. Just because there's some sort of spiritual activity happening, it doesn't mean it's God. Satan tempts people to sin. We learn this especially with Jesus in the wilderness. Satan comes to him and tempts him to sin. He tempts us to sin. Book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5, talks about the immoral woman. The lips of the immoral woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. It looks good. It looks appealing. It looks pleasurable. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, and her feet go down to death. Satan dresses things up. I had an old pastor one time who used to say, he doesn't make sin look like Brussels sprouts. he makes it look like, you know, a perfectly cooked steak or a Snickers bar. He makes it look really good. Do you understand? You understand that. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us that Satan plucks the word of God out of people's hearts. He wants to choke the word of God so that it doesn't bear fruit in someone's life. Satan is a murderer. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is a murderer. His goal is your death. He plots against missionaries. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 talks about how Satan hindered Paul's missionary travels. You know, we're privileged to have a pastor here, one of our elders, who is willing to sacrifice certain things and go off to a foreign country to teach the Word of God. And you can be sure that the enemy does not want him to do that. Satan is an accuser. He accuses us of sin. He slanders. He wants you to believe that God doesn't love you. He wants you to believe that your sin is too great for God to forgive. He wants you to believe that you are too messed up for God to use, that you are too far gone, that you are too wicked. He wants you to believe that God has not forgiven you, that God has forsaken you. And those things are not true. If you're a believer today, God loves you. God has forgiven you. He has taken your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Your sin is forgiven, and He doesn't want you to continue to live in sin. God wants to rescue from that sin. Satan will deceive you and make you think that sin is good. And sometimes he'll deceive you into thinking that when you're not sinning, that you're just fasting from something good. Young people have a struggle with this oftentimes. Well, my friends who are not believers, they get to go out and party and do all these things. And somehow you trick yourself into thinking that they're doing good stuff and you're withholding from this good stuff. And you don't see that those things that you think are good are out to destroy you. Paul goes on, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. One commentary that I read said that in the ancient world, there was a tradition tells us that sometimes in the training of soldiers would be fully armed with their armor, and then they would have to wrestle one another as training. If that's true, if that's what Paul had on his mind, what Paul is talking about is close, difficult, tiring, hand-to-hand combat. Intense combat. In-your-face combat. We're not talking about shooting arrows across the valley. We're not talking about throwing javelins or spears. We're not talking about sending the drone to drop the bomb on our enemies. We're not talking about the missiles launching from the sea. We're talking about in-your-face combat. That's what spiritual warfare is. Some people that I read this week said that one of the reasons Paul put that in there is because he wanted the believers in Ephesus to know that they're not fighting against Rome. They're not fighting against Rome and its rulers. They're not fighting against Nero or the emperor of Rome. And neither are we fighting against government or whichever side of government you're for or against. That's not our primary fight. Be a patriot, the right kind of patriot. Pay attention to what's going on in the world. Know those things. But I believe, and I say this with all humility, not to be mean or anything, but I believe that one of the schemes of the devil is that many Christians in America have an idolatrous obsession with politics. And they neglect the weightier matters of the kingdom of God. I don't know if that steps on your toes, but I do love you. But I'm telling you, I believe that with all my heart. And the reason I believe that is because I don't care who's sitting in the Oval Office. I don't care what policies they put in place or what laws they put in place or how they prevent abortion or whether they place laws of morality. I don't care what they do. The gospel is the only thing that changes men's and women's hearts. So what we need to do, what we do here at Renewal Church, the people, not the building, the people of God, what we do is the most important because that's what's going to change people's lives and their hearts. We've been called to raise up disciples, to train people to love the Lord their God and to serve one another. We are training up disciples who will go off and declare the gospel of salvation to a lost and dying world. What we're doing here is what the enemy doesn't like. The devil's much more concerned about tearing us down than tearing down the House or the Senate. Paul says, our fight is against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So he's saying that this fight is against the spiritual rulers. These spiritual enemies that are all around us in the heavenly places. The heavenly places is the in-between. It's the unseen world that we can't see. But it's there. There are spiritual enemies that operate. And there's not just one, but there's a whole rank of evil forces that are fighting against our God and all that He loves. Now, these forces of evil, these enemies, are not just waiting for someone to play with a Ouija board. They're not waiting for someone to say Candyman in the mirror 5 times or to say Beetlejuice 3 times. Okay, that was too far, right? Sorry. This is not the movies. It's not about goblins and ghouls. They are always at work sowing discord among the saints of God. They are tempting you to be anxious about things you shouldn't be anxious about. They are tempting you to obsess about politics, tempting you to obsess about money and finances, tempting you to give in to the lusts of your flesh, tempting you to withdraw from the community of faith, not be a part of what God is doing through His church, tempting you to be angry about some silly thing in the church, tempting you to hold bitterness in your heart towards other believers, tempting you to be quiet with your witness of the gospel in your workplace. That's what these enemies are doing. That's where spiritual warfare happens. They want you to be quiet. And they want you to be bound up and wrapped up and trapped in sin so that you can be ineffective for God's purposes. They want our church, Renewal Church, to be a place of dissension and infighting and accusations. They want us to be angry at each other. They want me to be angry at you and you to be angry at me. They don't want us to love one another like we're supposed to, serve one another. So what we're talking about here with the spiritual warfare, it's not a distant fight. It's not like, whoa, those believers over in Afghanistan, wow, they're fighting spiritual warfare. No. Spiritual warfare is happening here today in our midst. Now, to be clear, just to make this clear, these enemies that we're talking about in the spiritual realm, they are completely unable to make you sin. Okay? The only person that can make you sin is you. Okay? So you cannot say, well, the devil made me do it. You cannot say that. You cannot say the demons made me do it. You cannot say that. You can only say, I did it. Sin comes not from the outside. Sin comes from inside of you and comes out. The causation of your sin is your own heart. Also today, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a child of God, you've been born again, a demon can't possess you because you're already occupied by the Holy Spirit. So, it's a little bit scary though, isn't it? It's a little bit scary. So, should we live in constant fear and anxiety that we're constantly being sifted by the devil? No, we should not. We should not, because our God is greater. And our God has given us all that we need. But you have to be aware of this war. This is not your best life now. Okay? This is not your best life now. We are at war. You know, who was I talking to? I believe I was talking to Paul and Karen about World War II. They were kids during World War II. Hugo, do you remember? No, I'm just kidding. Hugo's a history teacher, but he does know about World War II. But you guys have heard the stories. World War II, everybody joined together, right? And you'd go to the grocery store. Paul and Karen were telling me this. They had firsthand experience of this. They'd go to the grocery store and they would have to get a ration. Couldn't just go buy anything they wanted. They had to get a ration. They would go and take their metal, scrap metal, and they would gather their scrap metal so that they could make bullets and weapons. The country, the people, rallied together to fight this fight. Everything else was a little bit less important, because this war was so important. Now, that's the kind of mentality we need to have as a church, as a people, as individual believers. You know, you can easily get wrapped up in, I've got to get my education. I've got to jump through these hoops. I've got to get my plans together for all these things in the future. I got to get a home. I got to make money. I got to get a savings. I got to do this. I got to do that. You can easily get wrapped up in things that are important but this worldly. And you can forget that we are engaged in a battle that has eternal consequences. And we need to put off a lot of these things that bound us up, and we need to be willing to get rid of our scrap metal and eat rations if we have to engage in this battle that we are fighting. We've been given all that we need. We just got to be willing to put it on. So Paul says, be armed with God's armor. Stand firm against all the schemes of the devil. He says, take up the whole armor of God. Take up what is available to you and put it on. Paul says in verse 13, depending on your translation, mine says, having done all. Our last little phrase, having done all to stand firm. I'm not sure what your translation says. Excuse me. It may say having prepared all or being fully prepared or something like that. That's kind of the idea here, is that we're standing firm and having done all to stand firm, being fully prepared. You're to be a prepper for this. Fully prepared to fight this fight. Paul expects us to be prepared by exerting a significant amount of effort and putting in a sizable amount of time into our preparation to be engaged in this fight that will certainly come against us. Are you engaged in this? Are you being prepared for this? Or are you wandering around the battlefield with a target on your back, saying, I am the weak one, come get me, lion? The enemy will come. We are engaged in a fight. Don't be deceived. He wants to destroy us and crush us. And that may not mean he wants to make you have cancer or make you go bankrupt or make you lose your job. It may mean that he just wants to keep you quiet. That you won't speak the truths of the gospel. That you won't encourage your brother and sister. That you'll have something to distract you from coming to church and being with the people of God. Having your place with the people. How do you become fully prepared? Well, you immerse yourself in truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation in Christ alone, in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer at all times. And you can be clothed with the armor of God and be engaged in this battle. This is not a far-off thing for super Christians. This is for us at Lowly Renewal Church in Abacoa. They're not going to write about us in magazines. They're not going to do a documentary on our church. Okay? They're not going to make a movie. Nobody's going to write a book about us. But we can be engaged in warfare here. And we can fight the good fight. And we can make disciples of Christ. And we can share this glorious gospel with a lost and dying world. And we can see people come to saving faith in Christ. We can make an eternal impact here. Be prepared. Now, in conclusion, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Next week, we'll walk through more of the text, if not all of it. I don't know yet. Matthew chapter 4. Our enemy is real and he is active. He never sleeps, but there is tremendous hope for us in Christ. Because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went toe-to-toe with the devil. By himself, in the wilderness, the desert, Jesus went toe-to-toe with our enemy. I want to read just the first couple of verses here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now those three words, he was hungry, have been jumping out at me more and more here recently. And they're fascinating to me. And I'm going to tell you why. He was hungry. You know what that means? What that means. He wanted to eat, just like I want to eat. I heard somebody's stomach grumble just a minute ago. I don't know whose it was. I want a Philly cheesesteak today. He wanted to eat. Does God want to eat? Jesus. Here's the thing. Jesus faced the devil as a man. Just like he went toe-to-toe with the enemy of our souls, 100% man. Now, we know from our Christology that he is the God-man. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. Jesus went toe-to-toe with the enemy, and he did not retreat into his sovereignty, and his omnipotence. He did not retreat into his divinity. Because in his divinity, he could crush Satan with no problem. He faced him toe-to-toe as a man just like me, just like you. And he said no to Satan's temptations. And he was hungry. The armor that we so desperately need to put on for this spiritual fight is Christ. and he is a reigning, victorious, majestic, glorious king who has fought for us and stood as our representative before the enemy of our souls, and he has won the day. And he has crushed the head of the serpent, and one day that will be fully completed and he will be cast down to the bottomless pit. Don't be defeated. Don't be defeated. The battle has been won. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your victory. We thank you that you are a warrior who fights for us. And Lord, we don't understand all that what's happening in the unseen world. Lord, we don't even pretend to understand that, Lord. But we are not going to live in fear, because we have a warrior God who fights for us. And we have all that we need. We have all the weapons that we need for this warfare. We have the armor of God. You've given us, by your grace and your kindness, all that we need to fight this fight. Lord, I pray for myself and these people here that you will allow us the grace to arm ourselves every single day and be prepared for this battle. Lord, we love you and we desperately need you. In Christ's name, amen.